We are talking about making a house a home. And we're talking about the fact that a house is just basically a structure that covers your head. But a home has more investment. A home has more to it. A home has memories. It has ownership. It has relationship. And we want our church to not just be a house, a place that we occupy. We want it to be a home. It's a place where we feel we belong, where we feel that we have ownership and investment. All of that holds true. When it comes to your home that you live in, you have a desire to make it more than a house. You have a desire to make it a home. But the question is why? Obviously, a part of that is so you can feel good in it. You can feel comfortable in it. Sure, that's part. But we don't make for ourselves nice homes so we can just sit and stare at each other all day. That's not what it's about. We work hard to make a nice home so we can have guests over, so we can invite people in, so they can experience our home. When people come into the place where you live, sometimes you will have people say, "Oh, this is a nice house." But more often than not, if there's a sense about it, they will walk in and say, "You have a lovely home." They can sense as they walk into your home that there's something that is family about it. There's something that is special and unique about the place where you live, and they comment on it. And so we want to have that same experience here. You see, a healthy, loving family shares that health and love with others. And we want to do the same thing here at Trilogy. We want others to experience the love of Jesus that we've experienced here in our home. And we have a responsibility to share God's love with every single person that we can. We are going to be talking today about the final value that we have here in our list at Trilogy. We started with new stories, strong families, healthy relationships, and now finally today, an outward focus. And we do have that responsibility to share God's love with every single person we can. Why do we have that responsibility? Because this world is not what it should be. Would any of you agree with me on that statement? I mean, it doesn't take long to figure that one out. There are the big things, like 2 days from now, we commemorate the 9/11 tragedy when thousands of people lost their lives in the worst terror attack ever committed on the face of the planet. But there's plenty of other indicators as well, other than terror incidents. The number of marriages that end in divorce, the number of babies that are killed every day through abortion, and the persecution of followers of Jesus all around the world. This world is not what it should be. Would you agree with me on that? But stop this morning for a second and imagine what it would be like if every person on the face of the planet had committed their lives to Jesus, to living according to his teaching, who were loving God and loving others to the best of their abilities. What would this world look like? How would it be different? It's hard to even fathom that, isn't it? It's hard in our human minds to even wrap our minds around what that would be like. It would change literally everything. But here's what you need to realize. As awesome as that world would be, it's really not that significant. Because what really matters is beyond this life. It's beyond this world. The fact that there is pain and suffering in this world is no comparison to what people will experience in eternity apart from Jesus. And every minute of every day that you are alive, every 12 seconds in the U.S. alone, someone dies and goes to an eternity. And if they reject God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, they will be separated from God for all eternity and will have to pay the penalty for their own sin. A penalty which Jesus already paid in full, if we will only ask. And how many churches across America today are meeting right now, singing songs, drinking coffee, listening to a nice talk from a nice man in a nice suit, with no thoughts about the thousands of lost people within shouting distance of the building where they're meeting? Not every church, certainly, but even one church who doesn't have an outward focus is too many. Any church who focuses inward and is more concerned about their happiness and contentedness than they are about reaching those who are far from God is not really a church at all, it's a club. Because the church is on mission. The church is an army that has been mobilized for one reason. Matthew 28, 19, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so I want to ask you a question this morning, Trilogy. Where is your focus? Where is your focus? We want to experience more of God. There's no question. We want an encounter with the presence of God day after day and week after week. We want a deeper relationship with Him. We want our faith to grow. But here is what you need to understand, church. The size of your faith will never grow beyond your passion for the lost. The size of your faith will never grow beyond your passion for the lost. Well, can't I just love Jesus? You can't truly love Jesus if you don't understand and love the same things that He does. A church that loses its outward focus has already begun to die. They've ceased to be the church that Jesus founded upon Peter's confession when He said in Matthew 16, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And as I was writing this message, I got to this point, and I pushed the pedal down instantly and just went for it today. And I thought this would be a good place to lighten things up a bit, to let us breathe, because it's been pretty intense so far. And then I thought, you know what? I think we need to feel this one. I don't think we always need to take a breather. This topic, more than just about any other, is one we should feel in the deepest parts of our souls. And if it makes us uncomfortable a little bit and we have to squirm a little bit, so be it. Because this is the heart of God. There are too many of us who don't want to make the sacrifice. We spend too much time asking, who is my neighbor, instead of loving our neighbors. We aren't willing to inconvenience ourselves to tell someone about Jesus and about His love for them. Maybe we don't think they're worth it. Maybe we love our own self-image too much and our reputation. Maybe we're lazy. Maybe we're selfish. I don't know what the cause is about why people specifically, individually, do not share their faith, but there are probably many reasons. But 64% of evangelical Christians today believe that sharing their faith is optional. 64% of people who attend a church that believes Jesus is the only way to heaven and He is the way that we can be forgiven of our sins. 64% of Christians, professing Christians with faith in Christ, believe that sharing their faith is optional. And I hope that causes some pain and alarm for you. I hope you're not able to just, oh, okay. Because that is staggering to me. Hopefully you're one of the 36% who understand that Jesus has called every one of us to go. But why are so many people in our churches today sitting on the sidelines when it comes to telling others, to living out and following Jesus' orders? I can't answer for every single person, but I believe this. Most people will not sacrifice for the mission because they don't feel deep within their souls that the mission is really worth sacrificing for. They just don't get it. They don't feel it. They don't have a passion for lost people. And if you want to know the heart of God, I'm rewinding 4 weeks now to when I introduced this whole kind of reframed vision for our church. And I talked about Luke 15 and the stories that are told in Luke 15, how they give us clearly a picture of what Jesus' heart is. And there's three parables there: the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. And all three of them, again and again and again, talk about how they left everything. They said, sacrificed everything. They put everything aside and they focused on finding that thing that was lost because it was so precious to them. It was so important and nothing else mattered. That is what our heartbeat needs to be for people who are far from God. There are many who don't love lost people the way Jesus loves lost people. We pray all the time that God would comfort us when we're disturbed. But I think we need to be praying that God would disturb us because we've gotten too comfortable. To be the church is to share God's heart for lost people. Whether it's across the street or around the world, we are called to proclaim the gospel, the good news that Jesus has made a way for us to be forgiven of our sin. And God has called each of us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we need to make sure that the inner fire that comes from an outward focus is burning here at Trilogy. So let's look at a story from the life of Jesus this morning. It's one we touched on recently, but I want to look at a different aspect of it this morning. But before we get there, let me set the scene a little bit so you understand a little bit of the background. We're going to look at the story of the woman at the well. And Jesus had just finished talking with this woman. She was a Samaritan woman from the village of Sychar, and she was considered to be unclean and unapproachable by Jews. You did not have that type of interaction if you were a Jew, especially if you were a rabbi. And she was a woman, which a male rabbi would never have that kind of interaction with a woman either. But Jesus pushed through the religious, the moral, the gender, and the social walls that separated them and told her who he was and offered her eternal life. And her life was transformed by her belief. And she immediately went back to her village and told them to come meet this amazing man who basically had just read her mail. And he told her the truth of her life situation and offered her a better way. So meanwhile, as she's talking, she goes away and she's talking to all the villagers, all the men of the village where she came from, and she's bringing them back to meet Jesus. The disciples, they have just returned from this same village. They had gone to buy bread for lunch and are now trying to figure out how to approach Jesus since he just got out of a, for them, incredibly awkward conversation with this unclean, unapproachable woman. And here we arrive at John 4:31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." "Did someone bring him food while we were gone?" the disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me, and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike." You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. So can you imagine the disciples here? They're still figuring Jesus out anyway. Okay, they don't get this guy yet. They're still learning how he works and probably will never understand fully, but they're doing their best. And so they arrive back from the village. They catch the tail end of this conversation. He's sitting there one-on-one talking to this unclean Samaritan woman, and she walks away. And now they're like, okay, you talk to him. No way, you do it. Find out who she was. Are you serious? She was a Samaritan. No way I'm bringing that up. Oh, wait, guys, I've got it. Give me the bread. Hey, Rabbi, here, eat something. Way to break the ice, buddy. And the passage earlier states that they'd been traveling all day and just got to the well, and it comments on Jesus' incredible thirst. And that's actually how he starts the conversation, by asking her to get him something to drink. The thirst may be more immediate, and he even ignores that to talk to her. But the hunger is there as well. It's the middle of the day. They're hungry. They've been traveling. And even though Jesus is hungry and thirsty still and definitely wants the food the disciples have brought back, he sees an opportunity to teach them a valuable lesson. And we get to go to school on the disciples today. And this is what I want you to realize. Jesus' wants and needs took a back seat to his calling, to his mission. He sacrificed what he wanted, what he needed in that moment. He set that aside to focus on the mission that was in front of him. And when was the last time you sacrificed what you wanted or needed for a lost person? For someone who needed Jesus in their lives? His mission was more important than his mealtime. He was absolutely committed to seeing the Father's will accomplished, and nothing would stand in the way of it. Not hunger, not thirst, not fatigue, nothing. And so he responds to the brave disciple who was willing to approach him, "I have food you know nothing about." So let's get inside the heads of the disciples here. The text continues with, did someone bring him food while we were gone? They're confused. They're probably a little ticked off. They'd walked into the village, an unclean village, mind you, and tried to scrounge enough kosher food for a decent meal. And they hurry back knowing their master is hungry and they want to please him. And they get back to find him talking to a woman, first of all, and a Samaritan woman at that. And now after she leaves, they find out that Jesus has already eaten his lunch. What are they even doing here? Why are we even following this guy? Obviously, the disciples are missing the big picture. But they aren't so different from most of us who are trying to follow Jesus. We all struggle to see people and circumstances the way that God sees them. And that's what Jesus' teaching moment here is about. It's about seeing things from a different perspective. And perspective is important because the way we perceive things will shape our reality. The way that we perceive things will shape our reality. Perspective drives our behavior. If we are self-focused, we're going to live our lives to please ourselves instead of God. If we're fearful, we're going to miss the opportunities that God puts in front of us. Perspective changes everything. And Jesus wants to change the perspective of the disciples to help them see things as he does. And so he continues. In verse 34, Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work." Now, Jesus, from time to time, has been known to keep people hanging a little bit as he continues to slowly unpack the truth that he wants them to understand. But here, he doesn't keep circling the block. He just pulls right into the driveway. And two things I want us to notice from this verse. He says, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me." God had sent him, and he wasn't on his own. When God sends you, he's going to go with you. You're not alone. God has sent us. Matthew 28:19, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And you know what it says at the end of that section? "And surely I am with you even to the end of the age." Jesus is not just sending you, saying, "Go get them." He's saying, "I am with you. I go before you. I walk beside you. I follow behind you. I will be with you. You are not alone. He is with you." And the second thing I want you to see from this, he says, "Doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work." His food, what sustained Jesus, what fueled Jesus, was not just doing, but finishing. It was not doing, but finishing. And from finishing his work. True satisfaction is found not in the doing, but in the done. It's in the completion. Jesus did not breathe his final breath and proclaim, "It is a work in progress." No, he breathed his final breath and said, "It is finished." And too many of us are content to nibble at the edges of God's will and God's plan. And we just kind of get a taste of it, but we never drive it home. We never bring it to completion. We understand what God wants us to do, but we never step out in faith and actually do it. We never see God's will accomplished in our lives because we're afraid, because we're self-absorbed, because our focus is off and our perspective is askew. And God wants to change all of that for you. And I do the same thing, church. My last church, when I left my last church in Mesa, Arizona, I left that position knowing God was moving me forward, but then I decided I knew what I was supposed to happen next. I knew where I was supposed to go. I didn't stop to ask God what was next. I didn't stop to ask God where he wanted me, and I was going full speed in the wrong direction. And God had to slam several doors right in my face and bloody my nose a few times before I finally woke up and said, "Okay, I think I'm headed in the wrong path." And then I've moved here because I finally obeyed God and moved to Dallas, where everybody's supposed to move eventually. And then I had a decision to make. We could have stopped with a Bible study here after we launched. We were meeting in a modular unit. We had about, 50 of us meeting in that modular week after week. And it felt good. I'll be honest, church. It felt really good. We got to know everybody. We were family. We liked the people there. It was comfortable. But God hadn't called me to start a Bible study. He'd called me to plant a church. And so we launched Trilogy 3 years ago. And here's the thing. We could be content with just doing church each week. But I want you to know something. I am not content. And I hope you aren't either. Because I don't want to be a doer. I want to be a finisher. I want to grow this church. I want to see new stories written in families all up and down the 380 corridor. I want to see people saved. I want to see marriages restored. I want to see people healed. I want to see everything God has put in my heart for these communities to come to pass. I want to see lost people find Jesus. And we are going to finish what we started, church. But here's the thing. I can't finish this by myself. Otherwise, God would have sent me here as an evangelist. And I would have gone out and put up a tent and just started preaching to people. But that's not what God has called me to do. He's called me to be a pastor. So we've got to all be committed to finishing. We've got to all put the mission before the me monster. We've got to all embrace the mission that God has called us to. Not one of us is allowed to say, well, I'm not called to be a missionary, so I don't have to share my faith with my friends and neighbors. Guys, there is no difference in spiritual terms between a missionary witnessing in his hometown and a missionary witnessing in Kathmandu, Nepal. We are all called to go, even if it is only to the next room or the next block. You are either a missionary or a mission field. There is no third option. If you're not a missionary and you are not actively sharing your faith, then somebody needs to be a missionary to you and get you on the right path. Because if we are truly following Jesus and we are passionate about our relationship with Jesus, we will be passionate about the things he is passionate about. And Luke 15 makes that clear. Jesus is passionate about lost people. So let's finish the story and see what it's going to take. The scene is now set for the next verse in verse 35. He says, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. And evidently, Jesus was referring to some proverbial, colloquial expression that was common in those days. It was a rural saying that farmers would use as they waited for the crops to ripen. And patience is a big part of agrarian life. A lot of it isn't very exciting. There's a reason we use the expression, it's about as exciting as watching grass grow. Okay, it's not a thrilling pastime. You plant, you wait, you harvest. And you've got to understand that the waiting is a big part of that. You can't rush the growing process. But Jesus challenges that line of thinking. He wants to give us a different perspective when it comes to the spiritual realm. You don't sit around waiting for the harvest to come in. You open your eyes, you look at the fields, you see that the fields are ripe and ready for harvest, and you go harvest. Now the picture. Here's Jacob's well. Jesus and his men are gathered around it talking about food. And this well is not in the middle of wheat fields. This is in the middle of desert terrain. Okay? Up the road, just about a half mile away, comes a whole group of people. It's the woman from Sychar and the men she met in town. It's a big group of men, maybe 50 or 60 in all. Most of the men in town are following her. As she said, this man just changed my life. He told me everything that there was to know about me. You need to hear this. Come and see for yourself. When Jesus says the fields are white for harvest, he wasn't looking at cornfields. He wasn't looking at cotton fields. He was watching this group of Samaritan men making their way up the road, their robes and their turbans shining brightly white in the sun. They were the fields that were white for harvest, not the wheat, not the grain. Sychar was the harvest field, and the men of Sychar were ready to be harvested for the kingdom of God. And as these white turbaned men came closer and closer, the message sinks into the disciples. Don't say 4 months and then the harvest comes. Open your eyes. The harvest is walking up the road. And we need to get the same picture, church. The communities around us are filled with people who are hungry for truth, for authenticity, for real, life-giving, life-changing faith, and most importantly, for someone to show them what it looks like and tell them how they can find it. And you are that person. For someone, you are that person. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year, but today, right here, right now, the fields are ripe. Our focus has to turn off of ourselves and see the people around us who need Jesus. They are the focus that Jesus is pointing us to. That is the outward focus that Trilogy has to have if we are going to be a church that is pleasing to the one that we serve. When harvest time comes, everything else has to be set aside. Nothing else matters at that point. Nothing else is as urgent, as necessary, as getting to the harvest fields while they are white for harvest. Why? Because harvest time doesn't last forever. The wheat ripens, the corn matures, the vegetables swell to their full adult size, but if you don't get out into the fields while they are ready, the crop rots on the vine. The opportunity is missed. There's a window, and it does not stay open forever. And here's the question you need to ask and answer this morning. How long have I already waited? How long have I already waited? Are there opportunities? No, let's call them what it really is. Are there people that you have missed the chance to tell them about God's love? Are there others who you've avoided bringing it up to, and the chance is still there for you? We cannot wait, church. The time is here. The time is now. And some of you still are sitting there asking, but what will it cost me? What will it mean? Will I lose relationships? Will it affect my friendships? What about this? What about that? And you start to run the excuses through your mind already. One of my favorite quotes is from a missionary who gave his life on the mission field named Jim Elliot. And he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Nothing you have in this life matters in light of eternity. I want to point out a couple of things about this story. First, the woman at the well saw something the disciples completely missed. Guys, where did the disciples go to get bread? They went to her village. It was the nearest village, half mile from Jacob's well. Those men who had been with Jesus, they went into this village to buy bread because they were hungry. Now get this, they didn't see the harvest at all. They missed it. All they saw was the bread. Their eyes were in their stomach, so they walked right past the harvest without ever seeing it. They went there to fill their empty stomachs, and when they got their bread, they left the village, never dreaming that they were walking through a harvest field of people ready to enter the kingdom of God. Their own desires had blinded them to the greater spiritual need around them. And we need to be asking ourselves, what is blinding me? What is keeping me from seeing the need in people's lives around me? What is keeping me from sharing my faith on a regular basis? What is it that is blocking that for me? These men who knew so much missed the harvest altogether because they weren't looking for it. But this forgotten, fallen woman, this woman who lived a life of brokenness and despair, this woman with whom we would not want to have very much contact if we were in that day and time, this woman who wouldn't fit into our world, this woman went into the very same town. While they brought back the bread, she brought the men back to Jesus. She saw the harvest, and the theologically trained disciples missed it altogether. In life, you go after what you can see. If bread is what you see, then that's what you're going to go after. If money is what you see, that's what you're going to go after. If career advancement is what you see, that's what you're going to go after. If climbing the ladder is what you see, that's what you will go after. But if you see a harvest of men and women ready to come to Jesus, then that is what you will go after. And it's an unchanging principle of life. What you see is what you will pursue. What is in front of you? What do you keep in front of you on a regular basis? How do we get there? We need to pray that we will see people as Jesus sees them. That we would have the same passion for lost people that drove Jesus to the cross. That we would be willing to sacrifice. That we would be willing to give anything that one person would come to faith in Jesus. The second thing I want us to see from this story, and I want the worship team to come join me. The story shows us that spiritual openness is not always apparent on the surface. And guys, this is huge that we get this. Suppose the disciples had decided to take a survey first of this village of Sychar. What do you suppose they would have found? And the answer is easy. It would say, forget it. Don't waste time there. These people are a bunch of pagans. They don't use the right kind of Bible. They don't even worship on the right mountain. They're really just a bunch of half-breeds. Besides, they hate Jews. And since the boss is a Jew, it just won't work out. We'd better wait for a while. We better keep praying and look for a better opportunity somewhere else. That's what the survey would have told them. And humanly speaking, that would be correct. On the outside, there was no reason to think that these people were ready for the gospel. But Jesus knew differently. He says, guys, you've missed the whole point. This woman understands something that you've never figured out. There's a harvest in that town, and that woman is bringing the harvest in. And Jesus is saying, there are people I love there. There are people I'm going to die for. There are people there who are going to hell, and I can't let that happen. And while you guys are filling your stomachs, this woman has figured out what is closest to my heart. And I didn't even have to tell her in the first place. Jesus told the disciples, my food is to do the will of my Father and to finish the work he gave me to do. And one big part of finishing that work is going out into the Sychars of this world, to the forgotten and the hopeless places, to the broken people we pass by every day, and bringing back men and women for Jesus to transform with his love. We need to do more of that, church. We need to reach out to people whom everybody has written off. We need to reach out to people that people have given up on. And we need to reach out with God's love and show them what love really looks like. See, the message for today is simple. The fields are white already for harvest. And our greatest problem is that we just don't believe what Jesus said is true. Otherwise, we'd be doing it. The size of your faith will never grow beyond your passion for the lost. When we look around, we don't see ripe fields. We see fields filled with weeds and overgrown with vines. We see the world as a spiritually hopeless place. To us, the world looks like that village did. What do you see when you go to work? Do you just see your coworkers and your boss? What do you see when you go to school? Do you just see other students and your teachers? Is that all you see? What do you see when you look at your neighbors? Do you see somebody that irritates you? Who does some things that you just wish they would change? All around you are thirsty people, men and women literally dying of spiritual thirst, desperately searching for something they don't even know exists, the water of life. And we've got that water. For too long, we've been keeping that water to ourselves. Ask God to open your eyes this morning. Look around you. There are men and women and families who are thirsty. Take your eyes off the things that concern me. And you will see a world filled with people who are dying of thirst, empty, broken, lonely, confused, misled by a million false voices. And they're all around you, waiting, hoping, and some of them even praying that someone will show them a better way. The fields are ripe for harvest in Crossroads, in Providence Village, in Paloma Creek, in Savannah, in Denton, in Dallas, and to the ends of the earth. There is no place on earth that the gospel will not make a difference. And the main question that is going to make a difference is this: if the fields are white for harvest, what am I going to do about it? I challenge you today. Would you ask yourself that question today? If the fields are ripe for harvest, what am I going to do about it? Am I going to get involved in it, or am I going to make excuses why it can't be done? If you live looking for excuses to not be obedient to Jesus, I can't change or convince you. Because until your heart changes, you will find a reason to not obey Jesus. What does it mean to have an outward focus? I want to close with this quote from Charles Spurgeon that I believe just says it all. This is what it means to have an outward focus. And then we'll pray. Charles Spurgeon said this: if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. That's what it means to have a passion for lost people, to have an outward focus, to to see the real need in people's lives and to extend Jesus and show them what real life is supposed to look like. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? As we get ready to close in worship, I want to ask a couple things this morning. First of all, you may be here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus yet. You've never asked God to forgive you of your sins and you need to do that this morning. I would love to pray with you to give you that opportunity to make your life right with God. Jesus gave his life for you. That's why Jesus came to this earth, was to give his life. And he went to the cross and he paid the penalty for our sin. Every one of us is separated from God by our sin. And we can't do anything to make that right. We can't do enough good things to make up for the bad things. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin, what we've earned because of our mistakes and our rebellion against God, the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. And God was not satisfied with that end result. And so Jesus came, lived a perfect life, and he paid that death penalty for you and for me. He went to the cross, and it says that he carried my sin and your sin on the cross. And it was nailed there with him, and it died with him there. And 3 days later, when he was resurrected, he won victory over sin and death. And Romans 6:23 continues, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And God wants to give you that gift. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to make yourself worthy of it. You don't have to get your act together. You don't have to clean yourself up. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I accept the gift of forgiveness and salvation that you have for me, and I want to live for you. And then begins an incredible journey of following the teachings of Jesus and building that relationship with him, but it starts with a decision. And if you're here this morning and you want to make that decision, you need to get your life right with God. I'm going to pray for you before you leave today. And so if that's you and you'd say, I want to get my life right with God right now, would you just lift your hand quickly and say, yeah, that's me. Pray for me, Pastor. Because I want to know I'm right with God before I leave this place today. If God's dealing with your heart, respond to him today. All right, church, would you stand with me all across this room? Luke's going to lead us in a closing song, but before we get there, I just want to challenge all of us. I'm going to pray quickly that God would open our eyes, that we would see people the way he sees them, because we will pursue what we're able to see. And I want us to see the need as God sees it, that our hearts would break the way his heart breaks. And I want you to be asking yourself the question, if the harvest is ripe and there are people around me that are ready to respond, what am I going to do about it? Answer that question, not just for yourself, but for God. Let me pray for you this morning. God, I thank you that you have saved us, that we have been restored to right relationship with you. God, there is nothing we can do to thank you enough. God, we are set free from sin. And God, that is the greatest news that we could ever be given. But Jesus, forgive us for those times where we have kept that incredible news to ourselves. I pray that you would help us to see people the way you see them. God, give us an outward focus in a way that maybe we never have before. For those of us who are content, we've gotten too comfortable, would you mess us up in all the right ways today? God, let our hearts break for people's spiritual condition the way as yours does. Help us, God, to not just see the need, but to respond, to move, to do, and not just to do, but to finish the work that you've called us to do. Let us be a church that is known as finishers. We see it through to completion. You have called us, and we will go. We will not just go, we will do. We will not just do, but we will finish. And God, our faith will continue to increase as our passion for the lost continues to increase. Use this church, God, in ways we never dreamed possible. Let there be hundreds and thousands of people that come to saving faith in Jesus Christ through the testimonies of the people standing in this room right now God, even this week, we pray for life transformation, for new stories to happen because of what is taking place in our hearts right now. We thank you, God, for what you're going to do. Use us. In Jesus' name, amen.